Sporting events. Anybody who's ever competed in sporting knows that one of the things we do is check out the opposition. What do they do well? What do they not do well? What can we do against them? The goal is to beat them in competition. So in sporting events, we go to win and study the opposition before we get there. When we come to demons, the down low on demons, it's not a fun topic. Why do we study it? Because the devil, like a roaring lion, walks around seeking whom he may devour. He is your enemy, and he wants to take you out. So we study in order to say, you jab, I duck, because I want to win the battle. So I was asked to fill in on demonology, and I had, for those of you here, printed out a massive outline with all kinds of scripture verses, because I'm going to be jumping so fast through the different verses, there's no way we're going to be able to keep up on the Bible. Even those of you who have your Bible on your phone, you're not going to be able to keep up. We're going too quick. So everything I'm going to say is already written down, and I could walk away and you can study, or I can say it. So I'm going to say it. First, let's say something to God. Father, it's about loving you and loving Jesus. We thank you that you first loved us, that you saved us, even in our unworthiness. And you continue the work, even though we are unworthy. Lord, protect us as we enter into a realm where we're dealing with your foe, your enemy, the devil, who is now our foe and our enemy. So that, Lord, even though we spend more time talking about him, Lord, we spend more time growing in you. So protect us, watch over us, and visit with us this night in Jesus' name. Amen. I understand you were in a series on doctrines, and last week he talked about what's up with angels. So this week we're talking about the down low on demons. Because, as Ephesians says, we don't struggle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. So I'm going to ask some questions. Who is the devil? Where did he come from? What does he do? What can he do? And what must we do to protect ourselves against these attacks? The Bible itself speaks of Satan, demons, in 7 of the Old Testament books. Every one of the New Testament books is just assumed that he's there. He's not some pitchfork-carrying, red-suited, tailed animal. He's not some concept of evil that's not real. He is a personal being over and over in the Scriptures. Jesus referred to him often as an angel who fell from heaven. He has intellectual ability, emotions. When he's cast out of heaven, the scripture says he had great anger. He has his own free will. This is why he rebelled against God. And he is called Satan or the devil. Both mean slanderer. Has anyone here ever been slandered? You know what I'm talking about? Okay. He is the slanderer. That's his goal, is to ruin your reputation. He is the slanderer. He is called Lucifer, which means son of the morning or son of the light. Beelzebub, which means lord of the flies. That's really not complimentary, is it? Lord of the flies. The tempter, the prince of this world, the god of this age, the prince of power of the air, the accuser of the brethren who accuses them before God day and night, the false angel of light, a serpent, and a dragon. He is a personal being. He doesn't have all power. Only God is infinite. He was created by God as a single angelic being. He has a place. He moves around. He is not everywhere. And he was created as part of a perfect angelic realm, but now he is the enemy of righteousness and he is limited by God. In the book of Job, we read of Satan. Job is a righteous man. Satan wants to mess with Job. Have you ever been messed with? You know, Satan wants to mess up Job. But every time he goes to do something, he has to ask God's permission. Can I do this? So he walks around as a roaring lion, but he can't do anything without permission. So he has to say, well, I want to hurt Job and do this. And God says, okay, you can go this far, but no further. Limited in power. Where did he come from? The angels were created before God created the world. We get that from the book of Job, chapter 38. Then your outline, we're on Roman numeral 4. On what were the earth's bases sunk? Who laid its cornerstone? God is asking Job. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Before Adam and Eve, when God said, let there be, he said, these beings were there rejoicing. They're watching God create the heavens and the earth and the stars and the moons and the planets and the animals. And they're rejoicing. So sometime before the world, God's created the angels. They're all angels. They're all good. They're rejoicing. And yet we come three chapters into Genesis and you've got Satan, the devil, in the garden tempting Adam and Eve and trying to make them fall. What happens between creation and the fall? How did an angel become the devil? Those are other passages in the scripture. The book of Ezekiel chapter 28 and the book of Isaiah chapter 14. In Ezekiel, God is speaking to Satan and he said, you had the seal of perfection. In other words, you were perfect. I made you perfect, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. So Satan, before he fell, while he's still perfect, is walking around in Eden, checking out what God is doing with Adam and Eve. So I'm going to sidestep a little bit. How long before God created Adam and Eve did Satan fall? We know he didn't fall before the earth was created, but he did fall while Adam and Eve was in the garden. How long was that? Answer? I don't know, but I don't think it was very long. Because think of what God did with Adam and Eve. First, he got a man and a woman. He said, you are married. Now, most people that get married like to do something called a honeymoon. Well, he said, you're married, honeymoon, have kids. That's a command. Be fruitful, multiply. She's not pregnant. We don't find out about her getting pregnant until Genesis chapter 4, where it says Adam knew his wife, had sexual relations with his wife, and she conceived. So I'm thinking a perfect man and a perfect woman who love each other and are commanded by God to have children, if she's not pregnant, they haven't been around too long. Speculation. Do you agree with me? I mean, come on. You're on your honeymoon and say, nah. Sports. Not. Please. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. And it goes on and mentions a bunch of stones. On the day that you were created, you were perfect. You were the anointed cherub. So Satan was a cherub angel who covers. The idea is God's on his throne. If we jump to Revelation 4, John is caught up into heaven and he sees this glassy sea and the angelic creatures and the living elders and the angelic choir is singing around God's throne. The angelic being who covered would have hovered above God's throne. In Isaiah chapter 6, it talks about on the day that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple, and the angels surrounding his throne, worshiping, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. There was no angel above the throne there. There's no angel above the throne in Revelation, where they're still singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Same verse in Isaiah and Revelation. The anointed cherub that covered would have been the choir leader over the throne, leading in worship. That was Lucifer's position, the perfect worship leader in front of God. Oh, good. Looking around for the worship team. Oh. No connection. You are the, I'm sorry, I'm not supposed to, I'm, be godly. Okay. And I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. Mountain has to do with the kingdom. You were in the kingdom. You were on top of the kingdom world. You're the biggest. You're the best. You're the in charge. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. Again, you go to Revelation and the fiery stones around the... He is number one, numero uno. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created, before the world was, until unrighteousness was found in you. Oh. So Satan is perfect. He's leading the choirs. He's watching the earth get made. He's down and eating, checking stuff out. And then he chooses to be unrighteous. What was the unrighteousness? That's Isaiah chapter 14. Again, all these verses are in your notes. We are still under Roman numeral 4. God says in Isaiah 14, beginning in verse 11, your pomp and the music of your harps have been brought down to the grave. That's the music stuff. He's the worship leader. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to earth, you who have weakened the nations. Now remember, Ezekiel said, iniquity's in you. What's the iniquity? It's right here. Five times, Satan says, but you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mountain of the assembly. I will ascend above all the heights. I will make myself greater than the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrown into hell. The nature of sin is self before service. Satan says, I'm all that, and God, I'm taking over. That's what sin is. Me first. When he gets into the garden, Satan, and he's talking to Adam and Eve, he says, why don't you eat this? Because you'll be like God. You're going to be your own God. All sin, no matter how it plays out, is me saying, my way first, God's way second. So the first Adam chose my way, not God's way. Remember in Romans 5, it says, the first Adam brought sin into the world, but the second Adam brought righteousness. Adam basically said, my way, I'm going to eat, I want to be my own God, not thy way. Jesus is in another garden centuries, millennia later, and says, not my will, but thine. All sin is when I say my way, not thy way. So Satan says, I'm all that. I'm going to be God. God says, uh-uh. Satan is thrown down to earth, and Jesus says to his disciples in Luke 10, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And Revelation 12 tells us, another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, this is Lucifer, Satan, and when he fell, his tail swept one-third of the angels with him. Now, Billy Graham says, well, you know what it means that one-third of the angels fell? It means they're outnumbered 2-1. It's like, go Billy! So, don't think of a tail like the pitchfork that we see in, you know, the movies. The tail, picture a comet in the sky and the big tail. He falls and one-third of the angels say, it's all about me. Not, it's all about him. So they're cast down to earth, and they become organized in this military type ranking that Ephesians will tell us later about principalities and powers. And just think of the military where you have different people at different ranks and they take order and they're in different places. But as you move up the chain, somebody's in charge. So when we say Satan, we might not mean Satan himself. We're meaning his realm, his representative. It might be a demon that's just a little private and not a demon who's a colonel or a general. But we speak of Satan and for all of them. So in Roman numeral 5, it says the activity of Satan. We started with where did he come from? He was perfect and beautiful. He had built-in musical instruments. He was an iPod on steroids. And he hovered above the throne of God. And he led the choir in worship. And somewhere along the line, he said, nah, it's all about me. It's not about him. He gets thrown down, a third of the angels with him. He comes to Adam and Eve and says, hey, it's all about you. And they say, yeah. And here we are. So the activity of Satan is spiritual warfare. He is your enemy. His plan is your harm. And as 1 Peter says in chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, be careful in your mind, for the devil as a roaring lion walks around seeking whom he may devour. He wrote that to Christians. The enemy is trying to hurt you. How does he do so? Well, we're not ignorant of his devices. At least we're not supposed to be. So let's look at the scriptures. What does God say? He will attack us two ways, indirectly and directly. We're at Roman numeral 5, big letters, A and B. Indirectly. He works indirectly through the world over which he is in control. John tells us that he's the prince of this world. 1 John tells us that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So he works indirectly through the world, and he has great freedom and power as the God of this world and the flesh. Now I'm going to date myself here. How many people here have ever heard of Flip Wilson? Okay, I got one. Two. Whatever. Flip Wilson was a comedian that used to dress up as a church lady. And he would walk around and do bad stuff as a church lady. And every time someone said, you shouldn't do that, he said, oh, the devil made me do it. It's all the devil, church lady. You know, I don't need the devil to help me to sin. You guys know what I'm talking about? I can do it all by myself. The world system we live in has something called the flesh. Let's take an example. Anybody here like ice cream? I love ice cream. I like to go down and buy a half gallon and a spoon. And chocolate, hot, microwave, and caramel, and sprinkles. And sit. I call it my decadence. And it really doesn't matter what the flavors. One time, my brother, by the way, used to steal my ice cream. And he doesn't like nuts. So I bought Rocky Road. I remember him coming out and said, he got ice cream with nuts. And I said, uh-huh. He goes, I don't like this. Oh, you bought that on purpose. Well, yeah. So he melted it, took all the nuts out and refroze it. You got brothers, sisters? They mess with you? That's the world we live in. You don't need the devil to do that. I can do it all on my own. I can gluttonize, because I tell everybody I got two spiritual gifts, gluttony and lethargy. I can eat ice cream all night long and take a nap. It's all good. I don't need the devil to have me do that. When Jesus says, the spirit's willing, the flesh is weak, I should be spending the time in prayer. That's the flesh. So Satan works indirectly through the world system. And he also works directly. He tempted Christ. Jesus, after being baptized, led into the wilderness. Satan tempted him directly. He attempted to end Jesus' work. When Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem to be crucified, Satan is messing with Peter and says, far be it from you, Lord, that this would happen. Jesus says to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. He possessed Judas Iscariot. Satan entered his heart so that he would betray him. So in Christ's ministry, he did that. Now, there are two other groups. There are unbelievers and believers. With unbelievers, 2 Corinthians tells us, we're at, by the way, Roman numeral 5, big letter B, number 2. In unbelievers, it says in 2 Corinthians that he blinds their minds lest the truth of the gospel should penetrate. Jesus also tells a parable. about the word of God being sown and the types of soil. And he says, and the birds of the air on the hardened soil come and snatch it away. And the birds of the air he describes as the enemy, the devil, taking away the word before it can take effect. So on unbelievers, he blinds their eyes. Have you ever been a non-Christian before you became a Christian? Okay, there are people. And during that time, did somebody tell you about the Lord? And you knew about it. You could probably say, yeah, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and yeah, whatever. You know, party. And so you just, stop. My name's Neil Ortiz. So feel free to send an email to Calvary and complain that Neil acts weird. All right. He's one of the other pastors. Where am I? I'm sorry. Okay. So he will seek to hinder the gospel in unbelievers by snatching it away. And you, at some point in your past, know that you had information, but it made no difference. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And you're talking to maybe a friend, and you're telling them about the gospel, and you know that it's so clear, but they're just like, they don't get it. And you wonder, what's going on? Why don't they get it? Because the God of this world has blinded their eyes, lest the truth of the gospel should penetrate. And they are purposely hardening their heart, the Bible says, so that the birds of the air, Satan, snatch the word from them. So how do I pray? God, open their eyes that they might behold you. Most of the time when I share with unbelievers, it's not an information issue. Some of the classes I teach are apologetics and things, how to debate anybody on any topic. And people say, well, I've got a friend, and the various struggles. How do I answer that? And I always say the same thing. Even if you give them information, if they're not seeking, it doesn't matter. It's not a knowledge issue, it's a will issue. Because God said, all who seek me will find me. Not all who find answers to intellectual problems. You seek God, you find him. Simple. And everybody has a knowledge of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The earth is handiwork. Day after day, utter speech. Night to night, utters in every language so that they all know. Romans 1 says, and they all knew and some chose to resist. It's a knowledge? No. It's a heart issue. So Satan will seek to hinder. In believers, he tempts us. What are the big areas where Satan wants us to fall? Number one, pride. It's all about me. I'm real good about me. Don't you hate it when people cut you off on the road? You know? Because it's like, hey, man, what are you doing in front of me? Because it's me. It's all about me. I had two young boys. Their mom was making pancakes for breakfast and got the first one out. And they're both looking at it. And they said, well, whose is this? She says, well, what would Jesus do? They both said, well, he'd let the other person have it. She goes, right. So the older brother said, you be Jesus. It's all about me. So he tempts us to pride, to materialism. And James tells us that we love the things of the world. To immorality, to lying, Ananias and Sapphira, lying. To discouragement, it'll never work. Whenever I think of discouragement, I think of Eeyore. Anybody know who Eeyore is? Okay, we relate to Eeyore. Eeyore is my favorite. It's all so horrible. Winnie the Pooh, Eeyore. There's some people saying, who's Eeyore? It's like, okay, deprived childhood. Okay. To being unforgiving. Have you ever wanted vengeance? I'm good at wanting vengeance. I have to work hard to forgive. Because, you know, they're all wrong because it's all about me. So Satan will work that in the believers. Now, when I talk about Satan, I'm also talking about the demons. And we're at Roman numeral 1 again, the existence of demons. They were created along with Lucifer. When Lucifer fell, he took one-third of them with him. Their nature, they're angels who are fallen. They are wicked. Jesus calls them unclean spirits. He calls them evil. They are deceitful. Paul tells us that they will seek to deceive you. They don't come up and say, look, man, I'm a demon. Let's go do something wrong. Does anybody here like fishing? Okay. Has anybody used lures to fish, you know, like the rubber worms and stuff, and you're taking it through, and you fool the fish. So the fish is swimming around, and he sees this like worm thing wiggling in the water. It's going, ooh. And he's like twitching it along and bouncing it off the bottom, and he just, harum, and harum. That's what Satan does. You're looking up and going, ooh. And you look around. Okay, no one's here. And the next thing you know, there's a hook. Now imagine all the other fish saying, where's Charlie going? You know, Charlie Tuna? You probably don't remember. Okay. Sorry. So, they're greatly intelligent. Remember, they've been studying us since before we were born. They've been studying humans since the creation. Einstein was dumb. Solomon had nothing. These guys are perfect in their intelligence, though it's corrupted and wicked, and they know you. Do you have a friend that you can read them? You know when they're having a bad hair day? You know when they're happy, they're sad, you know their emotions, and you know their weak points. Have you ever had someone who knows where your buttons are? You know what I mean by your buttons? They can push your buttons. They know how to push your buttons and make you know, like a thing with those. There you go. What was that? A marionette doll. They know how to turn you into a marionette doll. Thank you. That's an art major. That's a love you, girl. Okay. So, stop. I'm not normally like this. I'm usually okay. Lying is one of the sins that they tempt you to. Okay. Great intelligence. They knew Christ's identity. We know who you are, the Holy One of Israel. They know their future. Jesus shows up, the men in Gadara, they're coming out of the tombs, and Jesus is going to kick him into the pigs, you know, and make him jump off the cliff and swine, you know, flying pigs and stuff. When pigs fly, yeah, it happened. They said, have you come here to send us into the abyss before our time? Please let us enter the pigs instead. They know their future. They know Christ's identity. They can attempt to predict the future, Acts tells us, as they've possessed certain people who do tarot cards and other types of readings back then, because we've grown out of that now. We're much too mature to fall for that. But they would attempt to predict the future. Their knowledge is not infinite. They learned it through thousands of years of experience and observation. They have been watching you, and they know how to push your buttons. They know the areas where you're weak. They know if you've been bad or good, so we got four. Okay. So what is their activity? I'm sorry. No more caffeine. The activity of demons. They carry out Satan's plan, 2 Corinthians. We're in Roman numeral 2. You guys see where we are in the outline? You don't have to follow the outline. But just to let you know, I saved you from writer's cramp. So I'm a favorite. Okay. 2 Corinthians 11 says, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Have you ever been wronged by somebody in the church? Have you ever trusted a brother or sister in the Lord and been betrayed? Now, I'm not saying that means they were demons. Don't get me wrong. I might think they are, but Satan, as an angel of light, will come along and make you think that he's your friend. If anyone ever read a book called Peace Child, it's about a missionary called Richardson who went into Papua New Guinea and he was working with a tribe of cannibals. Anybody read the book or know anything about this? Okay, so he's there, and he found that basically he gets the elders together and he tells them about Jesus and Judas betraying him and then Jesus dying on the cross. And they're like, ooh, Judas. And they're worshiping Judas. And he's like, what is wrong with this? And he finds out that in their culture, the goal was to become somebody's friend. And the longer you thought I was your friend, the better. Because my goal was to get you over to my house where I kill you and cook you for dinner for my family. But the longer I can lead you into this deceit, the better. And so Judas was leading Jesus into this for 3 years. And they started worshiping Judas. And then he, Richardson, had to figure out, how do we turn this around? That's what demons do. I'm your friend. I'm an angel of light. This is okay. It'll help you. Only to hurt you. And if you want to know how the guy turned everybody around so they had a massive conversion overnight rather than worshiping Judas, you have to read the book Peace Child. Demons promote idolatry. Leviticus, Deuteronomy. Idolatry doesn't necessarily mean that I set up something over here and I'm like, idolatry is all about me. Idolatry is when I set something before God. That's what idolatry is. Anything set before God. And you know what I put before God more than anything else? Me. Because it is all about me. Anybody know what I'm talking about? My way, not thy way. I'm just like Adam. And if anything goes wrong, I say, it's the woman you gave me. Like father, like son. Satan says, yeah, man. Father, like son. Do it. So they promote this kind of idolatry. It's really blatant in primitive cultures where you see the witch doctors and the others, and there's a demon behind every tree, and you see a lot of idolatry and a lot of fear of these demons. They hinder prayer. In the book of Daniel, chapter 10, Daniel is a Jewish boy taken into captivity in 586 BC into Babylon, and now it's almost 70 years later. He's reading the scriptures, and he sees the prophecy that said, after 70 years, God's going to restore the nation Israel to the land. So he starts saying, oh, wow, something's about to happen. I'm going to pray. So Daniel 10 talks about how he's kneeling down and he's praying and he's fasting and he's seeking God. What next? And he's praying for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes is when I start to snore. Yeah, I know. It's you too. A day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, a week, on and on and on. He's praying, God, what next? No answer. Then finally, after this long period of time, weeks, an angel shows up in Daniel chapter 10. By the way, have you ever prayed and it felt like nothing happened? You know you're praying according to God's will. I mean, my goodness, I'm praying for their salvation. I'm praying for things that we know God wants to do. And nothing happened. Daniel's praying for wisdom to help lead God's people, and he's getting no answer. And he kept praying, and he kept praying, and he kept praying, and he kept getting no answer, no answer, no answer. And then as you read Daniel 10, and you keep reading, it says, the angel showed up, and he said, you know, hail Daniel, greatly loved. Okay, you're greatly loved. Jesus is your Savior. You're greatly loved. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're greatly loved, but you're going to hell. It's just the difference. We're both greatly loved, heaven or hell. So the angel showed up and said, from the moment you knelt down to pray, I was dispatched from God to give you an answer, but the prince of Persia grabbed me and held me. And I have been trying to get free these past 30 days, and finally Michael came and I came. And then he answers Daniel's prayer. After giving the answer, he says, I must now go and finish my battle with the prince of Persia, for the prince of Grecia is coming. Now, we know that there wasn't some guy who grabbed an angel in a headlock. The idea was, behind the power is a spiritual realm. And the prince of Persia grabbed the angel and stopped the answer. And when Persia fell, the next kingdom was Greece. So behind what we see is a spiritual reality. Paul says we don't look at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. The things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. So this demon is hindering the answer to prayer. But Daniel didn't quit praying. What if he had quit? Demons are active in hindering the spiritual progress of believers in any way they can. deliberately organized as principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Has anybody ever read the Screwtape letters? My dear Wormwood. These were written by somebody long ago, and so it's old English and it's in England. But basically, it's a baby demon who was assigned to somebody who got saved and keeps growing in the Lord. And the chief demon who keeps saying, okay, now do this. Okay, fine. So he started going to church. Well, do this. No, okay, so he's praying. Well, then do this. And it's this series of temptations that the demons do to knock you off course. The Screwtape letters. And Screwtape is Uncle Screwtape, and the demon is Wormwood. And it's my dear Wormwood. I am very upset to find out that he is going to church more than one day a week. But all is not lost. We can use him to destroy the church. Do these things. Great read. So, they promote false teaching, and they can possess people. They can cause physical ailments. That doesn't mean that everybody who's sick is a demon. They can cause people to be dumb, and they can't speak, blind. They can throw them into convulsions, have them do self-injury, throwing themselves into fires. All these happened during Jesus' ministry. They can cause mental disorders where they withdraw, running around naked and filthy and irrational. The people in the tombs running around naked. They inflict problems upon believers as well, if allowed. Think of Job or Paul talking about the thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan that constantly buffets me. This is where he came from. This is what he does. That takes me to spiritual warfare in Roman numeral 1. You have an enemy. His goal is your harm and your destruction. But he doesn't really want to just wipe you out. He doesn't mind if you just sit there and do nothing for the Lord. It's better to have a Christian who isn't impacting for the kingdom of God than a Christian who's persecuted and prays through it and grows. He just wants us to sit still and eat our ice cream with our hot fudge sundae. Biblical balance, there are two dangers. One is too much fear. There's a demon behind every tree. Everything that goes wrong, it's the devil. And so I'm rebuking the devil. And people go so far as to say, well, you know the reason you eat all that ice cream is you got the demon of gluttony. You know, if you cast out the demon of gluttony, you'll be fine. Or you got an anger problem because you got the demon of anger. And so everything is a demon. Too much fear. No. That is not biblical teaching. You won't find it anywhere in Scripture. Or, I'll just call it too much arrogance. This idea is, well, Satan can't touch me. I mean, I'm a Christian. I mean, I belong to Jesus Christ. There's nothing the devil can do to me. I'm just fine. No. There are too many warnings in the New Testament about the devil messing with believers. So too much fear or too much arrogance, those are the extremes. There's a balance in here. Our enemy has limited power. Roman numeral 2, A. B. How does Satan do what he does? First of all, he's not limited to space and time. He's not limited to space. He is limited by time. He cannot go he cannot be everywhere. He can only go here and go there. He has to move around. Now remember, you got all the demonic things moving around, but he is not everywhere. It's not Satan who's messing with me. He is the one who's accusing us before God both day and night. That's where he is. But he's got his henchmen. So he's not limited by space or speed. So it looks like he's everywhere because he's so much quicker. He works through his demonic forces. They're well organized. He cannot read your mind. Only God can read your mind. He's just super intelligent. He's been studying you since you've been born. He could be called a master magician and a super scientist in that he has advanced knowledge and he can trick people. Has anybody watched a magician do his show? It looks like he's making stuff appear and disappear. And he's just sleight of hand. Well, Satan's a real good magician. He can do false signs and wonders with false prophecy and visions. The magicians in Egypt could do things. They could make sticks turn into serpents or look like they turned into serpents. They could bring frogs out of the Nile. Remember, Moses brings all these frogs out. Pharaoh calls his magician and says, "We've got to get rid of the frogs." And this magician says, "We can do it too." And they called out more frogs. If you got power, man, make them go away. It's like, that's pretty stupid. So the frogs are there. His magicians could do it. So Satan can move things around. But when Moses took ashes and tossed it up and they turned into living lice, the magicians had to say, "This is God. We can't bring life. We can only move things around. We can look powerful, but we really don't have that power." Satan and his demons will attack through deception and magic tricks. But can he possess you? Roman numeral 3. Demon possession is when a demon actually comes into the person's body and so controls that person that, as you look in the New Testament, it says they're deaf, they're dumb. Or the demon takes control of them, throws them down into convulsions, or has them throw themselves in fire. Or you look at the ones in Gadara, the men who were stripped naked and in the tombs. No one could catch them. They couldn't hold them with chains. They were just kind of like blooming idiots that would attack anybody who came by. Demons can completely inhabit and control. How does that happen? And what about believers? By the way, demon possession is still pretty much out there today in your third world country missionary areas. Anybody been in third world missions where they're still doing animistic type stuff? They're worshiping their ancestors in the trees. In those cultures, they know the supernatural is there because they see it. And demon possession will be very, very common. Here in the United States, Satan's trickery is more, there's no such thing as demons. There's no such thing as God. We're all just, you know, the fortuitous occurrence of accidental circumstances. That's what evolution is. No spiritual beings. Let's define terms. Possession means complete control and ownership. Making the person move, do, speak, see, feel. They have lost complete control. Now, for those of you who have computers, it's a virus. It came in and it took over. You can't run your own keypad and mouse. It does it all by itself. The program's still there, but it's been taken over. That's possession. Influence or demonize is another area where Satan can influence me. He knows my weaknesses. When I walked down the ice cream aisle, he made sure it was stocked with the stuff that I was going to go, "Oh, I can't live without that. I'll use my credit card." Yes. Influence means that he's there. How much influence can he have? Theologically, a believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We're no longer our own. We are bought with the price. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan cannot own you, for you are owned by God. The demons cannot take complete control so that you lose the keyboard strokes. You still have the ability to enter your own commands. So your eternal standing is good, but he can mess with you. He messes with people who are willingly involved in things occultic. Am I playing with tarot cards, Ouija boards, doing seances? Oh, so I sit around at home with five of my friends and we invite spirit beings to come in. And I don't think I'm going to be hassled. It's like opening my door to a bunch of muggers and expecting them not to hurt me. It's inviting thieves in and expecting them to leave and everything is still in my house. So, they can harass you because you invite them. How do I invite them? Well, maybe I didn't have a seance, but maybe I focus on really worshiping myself. Maybe I focus on my stuff. Remember, he's subtle. Maybe I focus on the things of this world. Maybe I'm unforgiving. Maybe, basically, I live a godless life even though I profess Christianity. James says, the devils believe, they tremble. You say you believe, it's good. What's the difference? The devils say they believe, but they tremble. And I say I believe, but I don't tremble and I still live my own life. That can take me under the influence. There can be unwilling involvement. We found in the Gospel of Mark, there are times when little tiny children were possessed from the time of their childhood. And that usually had to do with living in an area where the parents were worshiping demons. So Christians who maybe had a previous association, you weren't a Christian, but you were playing with demonic stuff, or they're still messing with it, or I have some weak areas that I just keep going back to, we can be influenced but not attacked, but not owned. How do I overcome? If he's going to wrestle me, and he's going to do so deceitfully, fishing, he's going to do so because he knows what my buttons are and he's going to push them. He's going to watch to see whether I'm making a profession with my mouth, but I'm not following with my life, and bring influence so that I can be set aside. How do I battle him? It's Roman numeral 4. How can a believer defeat this? Christ has triumphed over Satan because we're united with Christ, we can have victory. Basically, Jesus destroyed him, triumphing over him in the cross. His defeat is done. All rule and authority and power and dominion now belong to Christ, and we are seated with him. We have been delivered from his kingdom because we believe in Jesus Christ, and his attacks now are deceitful. Have you ever heard that an elephant can't forget? Let me tell you where that comes from. They would get a baby elephant, and they didn't want it to wander off. So they'd put a chain around one of its legs, and they'd put a post in the ground, and this chain was powerful enough to stop a baby elephant from getting away. Not a big elephant. Big elephant's going to get away. And the baby elephant would wander until the chain caught and would, you know, bellow and scream and jerk and do everything it could to get away and go in this direction. It's usually a whole day. This elephant would try and try and try to get away, but couldn't. After the first day, he would never try again. Now the elephant is grown up several tons, and you see a little tiny chain on his leg, and it comes out, and it hits the end of the chain, stops. It doesn't try anymore. Never forgot he couldn't get away. Satan will try to remind you that you are bound by a chain that you couldn't break. You hit it, and you don't try anymore. That's his tactic. But you have the Holy Spirit who indwells you. And you have something called the armor of God in Ephesians 6. Stand firm, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And wear the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. If you keep flipping to big letter C, you'll see a commentary on that verse. It basically means, draw near to God, resist the devil, he flees. How do you draw near to God? Helmet of salvation, I think of God's word. Feet shod with the gospel, walk in his ways. Breastplate of righteousness, live a holy life. It's all in here. That's how I overcome the enemy. I don't overcome the enemy by trying to engage him. It says, Michael the archangel, when disputing with Satan over Moses' body, dared not to bring a railing accusation against him, but rather said, the Lord rebuke thee. Okay, now, let's look at it this way. I stand up to Satan. First of all, he'll crush me. I stand up to him and I go, yeah, bring it. And then I step behind God. Let's watch. That's what it's saying. Step behind God. I'm not rebuking or binding or casting out. I stand behind God and I let God do his thing. But I can't stand behind God unless I'm standing in Christ. That's what this is all about. I'm living for the Lord. The devil has no place. How do I do that? Letter D, by prayer. With all prayer and petition, I pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, I am on alert with all perseverance, petitioning for all the saints. My battle against the devil is not won because I have proper words and I rebuke and I bind. My battle is won because I seek my Lord through prayer. And like Daniel, if I don't get an answer, I don't stop. Because the enemy wants me to think that prayer doesn't matter. And he will do everything to get me to give up. All this. Satan was an angel. He fell because he said, I'm all that. He went to Adam and Eve and said, you all that. And now we think we're all that. Jesus said, not my will but thine be done. I need to say, not my way, yours. That's when I come to Christ and I get saved. But then I keep living for him. Understanding that the chains are still there, and when I feel them tug, I've got God's power now. I can break free. An elephant never forgets. Be smarter than an elephant. Break free, live for Christ, and seek him in prayer until he answers. Never give up. Winston Churchill was the great orator of World War II. He was over England when they were being blitzed by bombs, missiles being fired over, and his speaking skills rallied a nation to victory. Soon after World War II, he was invited to this very prestigious university where the class, now in session again since the war is over, was graduating the first group, and they said, one of the greatest orators of all time has come, and he is going to speak to the graduating class. I mean, all kinds of accolades, and Winston Churchill got up. Never, 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 never quit. And he walked away. You're in a battle. You might not see it. Sometimes you don't even know it's there. But like Daniel in chapter 10, never, 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 never quit. Don't give up. Push on toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And as you seek him, you will overcome the enemy. But I said something else earlier too. We believe and we have to live for him. What about those who believe and are not living for him? What about those who have information but they haven't submitted their lives? Jesus said hell was not created for man, it was created for the devil and his angels. But you know, those men who reject God and say, not your way, my way, they join there. We're about to worship in a moment. Their leaders here. And I'll be very clear on this. Heaven and hell are eternal. Is it my way or thy way? That choice determines your eternity. If you've not made the right choice, there will be people up here tonight, and you can get it right, and then never, 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 never quit.